Okay. Well, good morning again. And this morning we're going to look at one of the most famous conversions to Christianity in the Bible, if not one of the most famous in the whole history of Christianity, of the church. It's the account of how Paul became a Christian. And it's a story how, well, Paul, before he became a Christian, he was known as Saul. How he was a person who just hated Christianity. And in those days, Christianity was called the way. And he hated the way and he was persecuting Christians. And so he was traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus with the intent of finding Christians, arresting them, torturing them, and maybe bringing them back to Jerusalem, but on his way, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ that changed his life. And the story shows the mercy and the love of God towards Paul. And the story of Paul's conversion appears three times in the book of Acts. The first time is part of the narrative of the story of the early church. In Acts chapter 9. And then twice later in the book, Paul gives his testimony. And here in Acts chapter 22 that we're going to look at this morning, where he is speaking to a mob of people. And later on in Acts 26, he's on trial before King Agrippa. And he gives his testimony then. And the account of Paul's conversion must have made a deep impact on Luke, who wrote the book. I expect he'd heard it many times as he traveled on missionary journeys with Paul. And so he includes it three times in his book on the church. And you know, a personal testimony like that can be very powerful. A personal testimony of how what Jesus Christ has done for a person's life. And it's something that we should reflect on. You know, do I have a testimony to tell of how I became a Christian, of what Jesus Christ has done for me? So if we open our Bibles at Acts 22, and I'm just going to briefly tell you the lead up, the events leading up to him giving his testimony, which is at the end of chapter 21. And Paul was had been in the temple in Jerusalem. And Paul was seen there by some Jewish pilgrims from the area of Asia. And they knew that he'd been preaching on his journeys to Gentiles as well as the Jews. And that was something they found very difficult to accept. And so when they saw Paul, they stirred up a mob and they attacked him. And the accusations they had against Paul was that he was perverting their law and bringing Gentiles into the temple. If you look at chapter 21 and verse 28, it said, "Men of Israel, help this man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place." It wasn't true. But that was their accusation, and they managed to get a mob, and they dragged Paul, they attacked him, and they dragged him out of the temple, and they started to kill him, tried to kill him. And there says there was mass confusion. And eventually he was rescued by the Roman soldiers. And it says in verse 36, 35, and when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of people followed, crying out, "Away with him." And so Paul was rescued by these Roman soldiers. And as he's being taken into the barracks, he asks the Roman tribune if he can speak to the people. And so Paul stands on the steps of the barracks and motions with his hands, and the mob quietens down. Now, Paul must have looked quite a mess if you think of the fact that he'd just been severely beaten by this mob. I'm sure he looked very disheveled, quite a mess. But God gave him an opportunity here to actually speak to the crowd, to actually tell them his testimony of who he was, why he'd become a Christian, how he'd become a Christian, and what happened to him after he became a Christian. And so God gave him this opportunity. And let's read it. And it's Acts chapter 22, verses 1 to 21. And I'm just going to read it for us. Acts 22, verse 1. Brothers and fathers, hear the defense I will now make to you. This is Paul speaking. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed towards Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. Verse 6. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go to Damascus. And there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand of those who were with me and came into Damascus. Verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, Go, for I'll send you far away to the Gentiles. So Paul begins his defense against his accusers. And he gives them the story of how he became a Christian. Now, I'd like to split it into three sections. The first is, What he was before he became a Christian, before he was converted. And then the circumstances of his conversion to Jesus Christ. And then what happened after he was converted. His credentials. Verse 3. He said, I am a Jew. I'm a Jewish person, like all of you here that he was addressing. I was born in Tarsus. That's a city that is in what is now southeastern Turkey. And he was born a Roman citizen. And it says he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. Now, Gamaliel was recognized as one of the top teachers of the law at that time. You know, this was the best education that a Jewish person could get. It's possible, although it doesn't say, it's possible he is from a wealthy family, well-connected family, to be able to be sent to Jerusalem to get that education. And he says that his education was according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers. In another place, he says that he was according to the strictest part of our religion. I lived like a Pharisee. He was an ultra conservative Jewish religious man. And he was proud of it. He had much to be proud of. You know, in his background, he's an intellectual, he had a great education, he was sort of one of the elite in his society. He also was a Roman citizen. And in many ways, he had all the things that a person would aspire to in that society. And he was assuring the crowd here that he had a solid background. And yet, years later, when he's writing to the Philippians, he said, whatever gain I had, I counted it for loss for the sake of Christ. You know, when he became a Christian, he realized that those things were not the most important things in his life. He then tells him about his work, his attitudes and his behavior. He hated Christians, he said. He was zealous in the persecution of the way. And it was earlier in Acts 8, verse 3, it says he was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women, committed them to prison. He was a terrible man. He was a terrible, you know, he just hated the Christians. And he was one of the leaders of the persecution of the Christians. And he is probably the last person, one of the last people that you could imagine would become a Christian, you know. When he's writing to the Galatians, he said, if you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently, and tried to destroy it. And so here he was, traveling to Damascus to try to destroy the church, and he met the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It's quite amazing, isn't it? So as we look at his conversion, which is from, say, verse 6 onwards to verse 11, we've read it, and there's two points I'd like to make from that. The first one is that the Lord took the initiative to find Paul, or Saul as he is known then. The Lord took the initiative to save him. Paul didn't find Jesus. Jesus found Paul. And he was saved by God's grace. You know, and what we see in this story is God's mercy to a sinful person. You know, he intervenes dramatically and stops him. And it says that he stopped in his tracks and he falls to the ground. It's in the middle of the day at noon, and yet the light is brighter than the noonday light. And a voice spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why would Jesus appear to Paul or Saul and give him salvation? You know, one might expect from a human point of view for God to zap Paul, to destroy him, stop him going to Damascus, stop him from persecuting the Christians and just destroy him. And I wonder if the Christians in Damascus were praying to God to stop Paul from coming to that city. But this is a wonderful example of how God shows his love and his grace to an unbeliever like Paul. Years later, Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesians, said this: God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. And Paul experienced God's rich mercy and grace. Did Paul deserve it? No. Did he earn it? No. But God was gracious and merciful to him. Now, I'm reminded of the parables in Luke chapter 15, you know, where there's a parable of the shepherd who goes to seek the lost sheep, and he leaves the 99 safe sheep in a safe place and goes out and specifically seeks that lost sheep. Or the next parable is of the woman who's lost a coin in a house, and she diligently seeks and cleans and until she finds it. And this is the nature of God, that he seeks us out. He seeks sinful people out. I just noticed as I came in this morning, the verse that's up on the wall here, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And Paul is a great testimony to that, how God just intervened in his life. And you know, many Christians have experienced that God's intervention in their lives as well. I've just been reading the book by C.S. Lewis, Surprised by Joy. He talks about his life and how he was an atheist and how God sought him out, and God kept bringing Christians into his life. And he didn't want to believe, but gradually God worked on his life and he became Christian. Eventually it led him to the Lord. There's a very famous poem called The Hound of Heaven. I don't know if any of you have read it, but it's by a man called Francis Thompson. He lived in the 1800s in London, England. And he became a drug addict. He was living on the streets of London, but he was a very gifted poet. And God rescued him. And he wrote a poem called The Hound of Heaven, how God would not give up on him. And God was just like a hound pursues its prey. God would not let him go. God is gracious and merciful. In another passage, Paul says that the Lord said to him, it's hard to kick against the goads. And you know, the Lord's Spirit had been working on Paul's life before this, you know, pricking his conscience, speaking to him. And God's Spirit works in that way today as well, you know. And, you know, maybe there's someone in your life that you would like to see saved, and pray that God's Spirit would work on their hearts and just goad them and intervene in their lives. So God, the Lord Jesus Christ, intervened in Paul's life. But Paul had to respond. And that's the second point I want to make here, that Paul had to respond to the Lord's initiative. And Paul asks a very important question, and that is in verse 8. He says, I answered, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? Who are you? And Jesus responds, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. What a bombshell for Paul that was. He came face to face with the risen Lord. He came face to face with the one that Paul hated and whose followers Paul was trying to destroy. It must have been a total bombshell for Paul. And how did the Lord answer Paul's question? Well, we can see it in what Paul says and does afterwards. You know, in Acts chapter 9, in the account, it says, immediately he proclaimed Jesus as the Son of God. Who are you, Lord? I'm the Son of God. When he's talking to Agrippa in a couple of chapters, in chapter 26, and giving the same account, he says that the Lord told him that you're going to preach people that they can receive forgiveness of their sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So he understood and he preached that not only was Jesus the Son of God, but that he came to give forgiveness of sins and new life. So it's important to understand you know, the question, who are you, Lord? You know, now, different words are used in the Bible to describe being a Christian. There's so much to being a Christian that there's many different words. You know, here we're talking about he was converted. There was a complete change in his life, a conversion from going in this direction to going in another direction. We talk about being saved. You know, we're saved from the penalty of our sin, and we receive forgiveness for sin. The Bible talks about being redeemed, being born again. There are many other words that the Bible uses to describe being a Christian. And Paul had to accept the fact that he'd been wrong and repent and accept the Lord. Let's move on. Post-conversion, he'd met the Lord. And he asks a very important question. The first question was, who are you, Lord? The second question that's important in verse 10 is, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? And there's four things I'd like to highlight here in what Paul does after he's met the Lord. The first thing is, there's obedience. There's a change in his behavior. And the Lord gives him instruction. And the Lord says to him in verse 10, go to Damascus and wait. Now, Paul might have decided, oh, I just want to go back to Jerusalem, go back home. But no, the Lord gives him a specific instruction, very simple, carry on to Damascus and wait there. And the Lord asked him small things at first. And he wanted obedience in those small things, and then greater things would come later. And I think that's how the Lord deals with us as well. You know, he gives us small things to do, and he looks for obedience, and then something else, and then something else. And so the first thing I noticed with Paul is there's an obedience to God's command and a desire to do what the Lord wants. What shall I do, Lord? The second thing is he actually has fellowship with Christians. And you see that here, because when he's in Damascus, there's a man, a Christian called Ananias, who comes to him and restores his sight. And what does Ananias call him? He calls him Brother Saul. Now, Saul was going there to kill and arrest the Christians and beat them. And now he's being called a brother. And when you become a Christian, you're part of the Christian family. You're part of the fellowship of Christians. And there's this dramatic change in his relationships with other Christians, you know. The third thing is that he was baptized. It says in verse 16, arise and be baptized. Now, why would Paul be baptized? Well, baptism is something that the Lord commanded. You know, Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in the New Testament, baptism was the normal practice when people became believers. When a person believed on Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Acts chapter 2:41, well-known verse, right at the very beginning of the start of the church, it says, those who received his word were baptized, and were added day, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. So baptism was a public sign, a public identification of what had happened in their lives. And it was a witness, a way of telling the community that I am a Christian, identifying. The baptism, of course, has symbolism as well of going down under the water and then coming up again, you know, coming up to a new life in Christ. So there'd been a change in the behavior. He was obedient. There's fellowship with Christians. He was baptized. The fourth change for Paul was that God gave him a ministry. God gave him a calling. God gave him work to do. And we see that in verse 21, he said, go and I'll send you far away to the Gentiles. And so God gave Paul a very specific ministry in his life. And that was to go and teach or preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. when he's writing to the Galatians, he says this. He says, he is pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So he's given this specific task. Now, that's actually kind of, it sounds ironic if you think about it, because Paul's background was as a very strict Pharisee. You know, why wasn't he sent to the Jews? But I do believe that his background was not wasted by God. I really believe that God utilized his education and his background. You can see it in his writings and his teachings. And God took what he had from the past and used it. He gave it up to the Lord, but the Lord took it and used it. I was wondering the other day, you know, he had this wonderful education. And I'm sure that Paul, had very proud parents somewhere in Tarsus who were so proud of their son who'd got this great education. And then he turned his back on it, as it seemed. And maybe they were very disappointed. I don't know. Perhaps they became Christians. We don't know. But, you know, God took what he had and used it for his purposes. Now, you know, God gifts each one of us as well. And it's good for us to ask the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord gives us spiritual gifts to serve him in the church. So summary here. Is Paul's conversion typical of Christian conversion today? Or is it just an exception? You know, a remarkable account of a remarkable conversion in the Bible. You know, there's an expression in English that says, you know, I have a Damascus Road experience, you know, and sometimes it's used in non-Christian context to say I had this event happening in my life that totally changed my direction, you know. So it's used in that sense. But you know, I don't think we always necessarily get that Damascus Road experience of a bright light and the Lord speaking in an audible voice. But there are features of Paul's conversion that are true for every conversion and that are true for all of us today. You know, there has to be a before, a recognition of the before, you know, dead in trespasses and sins, an acknowledgement that one time you are an enemy of God. Paul wrote in Romans 5, verse 8, he said, God showed his love to us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that there has to be an acknowledgement of the fact that, yes, we are enemies of God before I became a Christian or before you become a Christian. And then there has to be a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. You know, a surrendering to him, an understanding of that question, who are you, Lord? Acknowledging he is the Son of God, that he died for our sins. And an acceptance of it, a repentance, and asking him in to your life. And the result is a change in your life. And it's important to ask the question, what do you want me to do, Lord? What is it? What do you want me to do in your service? That is Paul's conversion. And let's just close with a word of prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for the life of a person like Paul. We just thank you for the amazing way you intervened in his life. We thank you for your mercy and your love, not just to him, but to each one of us. You are a gracious God, and we thank you for that. And we ask for your care over us and your keep us safe, we pray, in this coming week. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.